So I now have a reputation of being a very good listener. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah, take it where you find it,
mate. That's right, yeah, that's right. So I had like a little picture too of the church, and it was like a jewel. And if you can imagine a beautiful jewel, it's like everybody here is like you are a jewel in yourself, but when you come together you make a larger jewel. And we need to understand the capacity of God to bless us as a precious jewel. You see, sometimes what happens for Christians is we expect the hard road, and we think, well, the hard road is going to be the best road because that's going to get me the furthest. And it's like the sandpaper on the jewel. And there is the times in our lives, there's seasons in our lives where we do walk a hard road and things are difficult, and we have to dig deep in God, and that's very right and very true. So I'm not denying that. But there's also an operation when you have a precious jewel and the person who's working on the jewel takes the cloth and he polishes. And I had this image, I suppose, of how that is working for you in this fellowship here. And it's like when you have your times of worship, when you draw close to the Father's love, when you open your hearts up to Him, it's like you're the precious jewel, and it's like this lovely cloth begins to polish. And so there's a redemptive work occurring when God loves on you. It's not just a matter of, oh, this is nice, this is pretty, and this is sweet, and I'm loving this, and all that's quite fine. But there's actually a polishing work that's going on in your life through the love, through the connection, through the encounter. And this is a very, very precious thing. Because when you see a polished jewel, it's pretty fantastic, isn't it? And so the Lord, the Father, has the capacity in your life to polish. And I even equated that with tickling, with being tickled. Because you can imagine you're this jewel, and you've got this cloth coming on you and polishing away there. It's not like it's like sandpaper and you go, oh, that's so sore. Ah! No, it's kind of like, oh, that's nice. That's feeling good. That's sweet. That's enjoyable, and that kind of makes me want to kind of laugh. And you see, there's a redemptive work going on in that. And people looking at that from the outside who've never ever experienced that in their life, they think, oh, well, that's superficial. Oh, well, that's of little value. But we must understand that in these things, God is polishing the jewel. And this fellowship is a jewel, and you individually are a jewel in His presence. And so He is polishing you in a lovely and a beautiful way. And I encourage you to, when those times occur, just open your heart to that wholeheartedly. It's totally safe and enjoyable and has a redemptive work and takes you further in your Christian life in a way that nothing else will. So it's really, really precious. And even today, as we begin to look at your word, I encourage you to have a hope, open heart to that polishing, redemptive work of His love. Because I believe today that God's going to speak and going to minister and going to move in your life in that way, even through what's happened today, through the worship, through what Tam shared, and what I'm going to share now. So I want you to have an open heart, and don't just think, well, there'll be this big finish where God's going to touch me. No, the big finish has already started, you see. So let's just pray as we come around the Word of God. So, Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that we are special in Your sight. We thank You we are precious in Your sight. We are the precious jewel. And we thank You, Father, for Your love on us, for Your capacity to reach out to us, to touch our lives, and to love on us. And, Father, we just open our hearts to You today in entirety to receive from You. Father, we don't want to hide behind walls. We don't want to hide behind barriers. hide behind the fig leaves, Father. We want to be open before you, Father, and allow you to love us and to polish us and to do your loving work in our lives. And so as we look at these scriptures now, Father, our hearts remain open to you. And I say, Holy Spirit, move in our midst by your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. And I feel that in this room now, that even now, some of you are feeling like a tingling sensation as the Holy Spirit is touching you. And as he is moving in this auditorium area, and as he's touching your heart, he's touching you physically and touching you in your heart. And that will grow and that will increase as this meeting proceeds on this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. I'd like to share a couple of scriptures with you. I don't want to speak for very long because I'm such a good listener. So just looking very quickly, and my name is Wayne Johns, my wife is Tam, and I was named after John Wayne the cowboy. Okay, John Wayne, Wayne Johns. So my mother deliberately named me after John Wayne the cowboy, and I'm quick on the draw. Okay, so I go to this scripture, and then I'm gone, and then I'm somewhere else. So I'm pretty quick on the draw. So that's how it's going to be this morning. So praise the Lord. So I'd like to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 3, and I have a title today for what I'm going to share with you, and it's called The Threefold Cord of Faith, Hope and Love. Okay, The Threefold Cord of Faith, Hope and Love. So just moving very quickly this morning. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this was his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then so there's a period of time that we learn from John chapter 3 that Jesus and John ministered at the same time. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." So John gets put in prison, and down in verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The same message, the same title. So what was Jesus doing here? Had he run out of material? Was he thinking, well, this guy, John the Baptist, he's been put in jail, and I'm getting a bit dry here. I've got the crowds at my door every morning, and what am I going to do? Since he was the Son of God, it's highly unlikely he was running out of material. It's more likely that they were preaching the same thing because they were God's prophets, among other things, to the nation, and they were bringing the prophetic voice: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is not a sermon title, but it represents a change of season. And so the whole nation, the whole world really, was coming into a new phase of God's purposes with the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus, encapsulated in these words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we live in that season still today. This isn't going to change until Jesus comes back and we come into a different phase of the kingdom. We live in the age of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The problem with the body of Christ, in many cases, is we've understood repent, but we haven't understood for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, repentance is like the door of the house. The house is the kingdom of God. The purpose of the door is to come in the house. But you see, what we've done in many cases is we've stayed and camped around the door and not understood that we're supposed to explore the house. You see, we're supposed to explore the house, explore the kingdom of God. Now, so when we think about a kingdom, what's a kingdom? There's at least five characteristics of a kingdom. Firstly, there's the king. Secondly, there's the subjects. Third, there's the culture. Fourthly, there's the physical location of the kingdom. And fifthly, there are the resources of the kingdom. So all of those apply to us entering and exploring the kingdom of God. And I'd like to briefly touch on three of these today. If we turn to Matthew chapter 6, we see here the Lord's Prayer. So who is the King? In this kingdom, who is the King? Obviously, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is the King. But there's a particular emphasis brought out here that I want to mention to you, which is the Father. Though what I'm saying applies obviously to all three. So Matthew 6, and looking at verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." So our Father is the King. Now, when you think about this, this is kind of mixing up the metaphors a bit. Because what this should be saying is, well, our Father in heaven, if you're talking to a father, you're saying, our Father in heaven, your family come. If you're talking to a king, you would say, our King in heaven, your family come. Do you see that? But that's not what this is saying. This is mixing the two together. The prayer is, and this prayer is said all over the world by Christians all the time. And yet many of us, we don't see the connection here. We're praying, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Our Father is the King. Our Father is the King. Now, if you take fatherliness away from kingship, what you're left with is somebody who simply tells you what to do. Okay? And many Christians, unfortunately, have the relationship with God as I serve God, he tells me what to do. Now, it's very, very true that we need to do what God tells us to do. That's all part of the picture. He is, after all, the King. And everybody does what the King says. So that's fine and that's good. But if we limit our Christian lives to this, it can be a very cold experience. But what the revelation of this scripture here is, our Father is the King. And so joined to this kingly responsibility and this kingly nature is benevolence. We have a Father who is the King. And so in our lives, we have the capacity to and the opportunity and the right and the privilege to be loved. Because our Father is the King. And because our Father is the King, that instantly causes to come into being and to be perpetuated the nature of the kingdom. Because it's the King that sets the nature of the kingdom. Because the King has total authority. You see? And so the fact that our Father is the King and the fact that we understand that permeates everything. It permeates how we relate to one another. It permeates our understanding of the kingdom of God and how we relate to God. It permeates how we understand the Word of God. Because our Father is the King. Okay? Our Father is the King. Now if we turn over to Matthew chapter 13... So our Father is the King, and we are the subjects of the kingdom, obviously. But in what sense are we the subjects? So Matthew chapter 13, and these are the parables of the kingdom, and we have the parable here of the wheat and the tares. Not the tares boo-hoo, but the tares in the field, like the weeds, I suppose. I suppose tares are weeds, I guess, aren't they? Weeds, the... None of us are weeds here today, are we? Yeah. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus is interpreting the parable. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we, according to scripture, are the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. So we are the royal family of the kingdom of God. Now this is an amazing revelation that is so wonderful, it's so hard to believe. We are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, so we are in the position of privilege in the kingdom of God. If you are living in a kingdom and you are part of the royal family, your experience of life is very different from the ordinary person in the kingdom. Very, very different. Let alone someone who's outside of the country. Now, we mustn't understand our Christian lives and think being a Christian is you're outside the country trying to get into the country as an immigrant. That's not our place in the kingdom. We mustn't also think, well, I'm in the kingdom, I'm part of the kingdom, but I'm so low and I'm so insignificant and I'm so worthless that I'm just here on the outskirts of the kingdom and praise the Lord, I've just squeaked in and I just hope I can stay in. That's not biblical at all. That's not the Father's heart at all. We are the royal family of the kingdom. And it's so incredible. We bucket that, but it's true. We live in the position of privilege in the kingdom of God, and so His love is open to us. There's a relationship there that is open. You see, the sons and the daughters of the kingdom have a level of responsibility. That's true. That's different than anybody else. So with this comes responsibility, but also with responsibility comes access. Privilege into the throne room, privilege into the intimate places, privilege into the knowing of the heart. And that's our experience in the kingdom of God. So the Father is the King, keeping in mind you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. So therefore, what is the culture of the kingdom? Obviously, the culture of the kingdom is family. If the Father is the King, the sons and the daughters are the subjects of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom must be family. True? Yes. So, like that song, we are family. But we must understand that God has a concept of family that is higher than our concept of family. So to come into understanding of family in the kingdom is a process of coming into new understanding, new experiences, and new ways of relating to each other, which requires the open heart. Now, I want to look at this in a particular way in terms of a threefold cord. So the idea of a threefold cord, excuse me, is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's grab one of these. These little mint things are everywhere. That's very hospitable of you. See, everyone's seen these green mints. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Up again. Again, if two lie down together, they will be warm. But how can one be warm alone? And of course, we know the answer to that. The answer, of course, is a heat pump. Or an electric blanket. Or a cat. Among other things. How can one be warm alone? Well, we have answered that. So verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, we can see life through very individualistic eyes, and this is the melody of the European. Is you see life through these individualistic eyes. And I know this very, very deeply in my own life because I'm an only child and both my parents are dead and I have no relatives or anybody that I have any knowledge of or relationship with. And so I have no generational history that I'm aware of at all. I'm adrift in the universe as an individual. In terms of my side of the family. It's true. And when my parents were alive, we didn't all get along particularly well anyway, to be honest. But I've made up for this with my wife, Tam, who has a whole brood of relations, like bred like chickens or rabbits. There's a multitude of them. But I won't get into that.
You already have, right?
Yes, I already have. You see, I can look at life as an individual. I can see, here I am, Wayne Johns, alone in the universe. I know God. I know God loves me. I've got to struggle through on my own. I come along to services. I go home again. And I'm just walking this road, me and God. Thinking of not any concept of like a threefold cord, but just like, how can one be warm alone kind of life, you see? But if we're thinking through the eyes of family, see, thinking through the eyes of family is more than just thinking, oh, well, let's be like a church family. That's great, and that's good, and that's a wonderful thing. But seeing through the eyes of family in the kingdom of God includes that, but it's a whole attitude to life, where you're no longer the individual adrift, but you see the connections in the kingdom, and you see the connections with one another in the body. And through also that perspective, you reach out to those outside of the family to draw them in. And so it's living life like you see things as a threefold cord. You see the connections. That's how you live family. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And when you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's lots of threefold cords. And I'd like to just highlight one to you now. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the classic passage on love, of course, written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful words. And so 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says to us, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Now you can see this individualistically, or you can see this as a threefold cord. Now, for example, you can think, well, I'll do a sermon series. Okay, do you do sermon series, Pastor Ray? You work through do the hard yards and, yep, here's part two. What's the longest you've gone with a series? 15 parts. That's very impressive, isn't it? 15 parts. That's good. That's good. I approve of that. That's good. So you can see this individually. So you've got faith. Well, we'll put faith here. A little gap. We'll put love here. And we'll have a gap. And we'll put hope. And we'll do a series, faith, do a message on faith, do a message on love, do a message on hope. And there's value in that. I'm not saying there's no value in doing that and delving into each of those. But that's only one level of revelation. If you see faith, hope, and love as an interconnected cord, then that brings you into a whole different, whole new level and depth of understanding and experience of these things. If you see the connections, you can go deeper. If you don't see any connections, you stay at the same level. So walking as family and experiencing family in a way where we go deep is a matter of recognizing connections. And then you follow the lead of the Spirit to go deep. Now, faith, hope, and love are actually a threefold cord. You see, truth is like this. Truth is like a rainbow, where you've got the colour yellow. Yellow is a distinct colour, but it merges into orange. Or if you go the other way, yellow merges into green. And so when you look closely, you don't see finely defined lines, but you see a merging in of these things, one into another. Now, this isn't true between truth and error. With truth and error, you have a firm line. Something's either true or it's not true. So you don't have that with truth and error. But in the environment of truth, you have this merging in of things, like faith, hope, and love. Now, if you look further up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says in verse 7, it says, "Love bears all things, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. So love leads to faith. Love believes all things. You see, love merges into faith. It also goes on and says love hopes all things. So love merges into hope. Do you see that? So they're not these separate individual things, even though you can understand and analyse them as that to a degree, but the deeper revelation is seeing how they connect together. And you see, in churches, you have a church that is strong on faith, but they don't treat people very well. So what are they doing, you see? They are taking faith as an individual concept. We are going for faith. But love is over here somewhere, out of the picture, not understanding that it's actually a threefold cord. See? It's a lack of discernment to separate these things out and to live according to that kind of way. We must understand that these things interconnect and that our relationships interconnect. And when you look at God, you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got a threefold cord. And so that's how these things interconnect. Now, just following this through, if we look now at Hebrews chapter 11, which is the classic chapter on faith, verse 1, it says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you've got faith and hope there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's the interconnection going on between faith and hope. Looking over to Romans chapter 5, we have all three mentioned here working together. And it's almost like a dance where you see these truths in operation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is talking about faith, being justified by faith. Verse 2. Through whom we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith, and faith leads us to hope. And so we are people of hope because we are people of faith. One of the most neglected areas I believe in Christian experience is hope. Yeah. Yeah. And that we, all of us need to kind of have this injection. Somehow we need to get roll up our sleeves and get the it's not a very good analogy, is it really? And get injected into us hope. You know, we have hope. And we really do need hope, don't we? It's not very nice when your hope tank starts to run out. Carrying on down through the passage in verse 3, it says, it's speaking about coming into trouble and tribulation that produces perseverance. Verse 4, perseverance and character produces hope. So there's hope again. Now, interestingly, it says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given for us. So hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Now I would think that this would say, hope does not disappoint because the hope of God has been poured out into our hearts. But it doesn't say that. It says hope doesn't disappoint because of love. So you have the merging and the connection between hope and love. My hope doesn't give up. My hope doesn't run down because I've got love. And so we need to understand the connection to have long-distance hope. We think to ourselves, I've got to have more hope. I've got to have more hope. I've got to have more hope. Not realizing that the means of attaining strong hope is the threefold cord, not isolating hope off. We have strong hope because we have strong love.
Yeah.
Now, I'd just like to look at Genesis chapter 1 and give an example of all of this, which may seem a bit of a strange example at the start, and will probably seem a strange example at the finish. But never mind. Never mind. Because our God is a God of faith, He's a God of hope, and He's a God of love. And as the jewel is being polished today, and as that lovely cloth is there doing the polishing, that polishing is in terms of faith. So if your faith is kind of like a little bit down, it needs a bit of a polish, there's the polishing going on. If it's love or if it's hope, because the same action polishes all three, because they are a threefold cord, you see. Now we have the fall of Adam. It's interesting when you think of the first chapters of the book of the Bible. There are three catastrophes. The whole world starts off with these three catastrophes, and that's like a threefold cord of catastrophe, you might say. First of all, you've got the fall. So that's pretty catastrophic, the fall of Adam and Eve, which has created all of this rubbish that we have on in earth, in humanity, that needs redemption. So you've got the catastrophe of the fall, then you've got the catastrophe of the flood, and then you have the catastrophe of the Tower of Babel. In each of those, God responds in judgment. But also, in each of those, God responds with faith, hope, and love. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we're alive today because God didn't just wipe everything with these catastrophes. I mean, if you've started something new, and you've got great aspirations for this new thing, and you get these three catastrophes kicking in pretty early on, you can think, well, maybe I'll just wipe the lot. But God responded in judgment, yes, but He also had faith, hope, and love that carried on through, that brought us to the point of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, that we may have life today. So the faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God have been the enduring qualities through the generations that have brought us to now and that are alive in our lives. Just one quick example, just from the first one, the catastrophe of the fall. So Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about the judgment that's put down upon the serpent, and then the woman has her pain and childbirth multiplied, and then the ground is cursed because of the fall. These things kick in. And then this interesting little detail in verse 21 of Genesis 3. Also, for Adam and his wife Eve, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Isn't that a funny little detail in there? And of course, up until that point, after they fell, they it says that they sewed fig leaves together in chapter 3 and verse 7. The eyes of them were both opened, they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And so they're feeling embarrassed. They're feeling ashamed. They have betrayed God. They've let Him down. Lord, I have let You down. And the best they can do is sewing these little fig leaves together and having that as like a covering. Now imagine if we had a special Sunday here at church and we called this special Sunday Fig Leaf Sunday. Okay. And so we had to come along to church. It's Fig Leaf Sunday, and Pastor A gets up. Look, don't forget next week, everybody. It's Fig Leaf Sunday next week. So don't forget, wear your fig leaves. And this is like fig leaf garment, remember. It's not just three fig leaves or four fig leaves. It's a garment. Now, you'd arrive here and you get out of the car and you think, oh, the wind's blowing. And you'd be so worried, am I going to make it to the building? And you'd want it to be, oh, Pastor Ray, next time, please make it in summer so we have Fig Leaf Sunday. Anyway, it's such a flimsy kind of a covering, isn't it? When you think about it, fig leaves. And you get to the car and you're driving home and, you know, you just feel quite awkward. I would. I mean, you might enjoy, but I would feel awkward. But think in contrast, tunics of skin. And that's sort of leather, isn't it? Kind of leather garments, I suppose. And how strong those are. And you're wearing something that's strong and reliable, and you can walk through the rain, and you can stand here, and you can sing, and you can wave. I mean, imagine wearing fig leaf clothing and you're waving your arms in the service. You wouldn't want to do it, would you? You think, But if you're wearing these other kind of garments, the tunics made of skin, you're just totally free, aren't you? Totally free. I've kind of got your imaginations all going down, haven't I? I've got you going. So imagine you've got your Adam and Eve, your Adam or Eve, not your Adam and Eve, but your Adam. If you're a boy, you're Adam. If you're a girl, you're Eve. Okay? So you've just blown it for all of humanity. You know, for not only for yourselves, but for all of humanity, you've blown it. And you're thinking, oh, flip, what have I done? And I've got these fig leaves on now, and I'm nervous. I'm careful in my movements, because I've got these fig leaves on. And here comes God. And boy, is he going to be upset with me. And so there's the judgment element that comes in, and that's true, which we mustn't be afraid of and deny, because God has a full range of emotions. He's not less than us. He has a full range of emotions. He gets a bit upset at times. So he's come along and he's not very happy regarding what's happened, which is totally understandable. And they're really worried and thinking, oh no, oh flip, oh no. Yet in the midst of all of this, there's this act of kindness where he gives them these tunics to wear. And so they're, oh, I don't have to wear these fig leaves anymore. Oh, what a relief. I've got this strong clothing that's been put on me now. It's not all over for me. In the midst of the judgment is mercy. And when that judgment has passed, the mercy is still there. Because I've got these wonderful, wonderful clothes that God has given me. And I can live for him. I can carry on. There's a point here in this relationship where we can carry on. It's like, say, at home, you've got children at home and they spill something. And the child is thinking, oh no, oh no, oh no, I've spilt something. Mum's going to be so upset. And what does mum do? Mum gives the child an ice cream. And so the child still realises, oh, I've done a wrong thing. I must try not to do that again. But I'm still loved. You see? The ice cream shows you've blown it. It's true. Let's not try and deny it and shuffle it under the carpet. You have blown it, but here's some love. And that's exactly what was going on here. Here's some love. And so God's faith, God's hope, and God's love carried on beyond that point. The flood happened. The faith, hope, and the love carried on beyond that point, and so on, down to today. Now, sometimes what happens for us in our own lives is we understand that maybe we haven't got it right, and maybe we've done something, or we've blown it in some way, but we don't feel the love. But the love is still there. If it was there for Adam and Eve, for that tremendous catastrophe, I mean, none of us have done anything so bad that it's at the level of Adam and Eve. I mean, their transgression is in a whole different category from anything we've ever done. We haven't, none of us have blown anything, have blown things for the whole human race, have we? Anybody here done that?
Not recently.
I'm glad that you're learning a few lessons in life. So if God can show his love to them, he can show his love to you even when you blow it. You see. Not only, oh, I've done really well, thank you for your love, I'm such a good person. No, even though that's fine. But even when you've blown it, the love is there. Because faith, hope, and love are eternal qualities. And they are your inheritance because you're in the family of the kingdom. So not only is that there for you because God's just like that in his character, but he has covenanted to you faith, hope, and love. So isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Let's pray. So I just ask you to open your arms to the Father right now. And we'd like to open this up for a time of ministry, obviously. But the ministry is not something that we kind of then transition into. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is something that's been happening in your life even before you entered this room today. Even when you got up this morning, the Holy Spirit has begun to surge and begun to work in you these things. So all of this today is just a continuation. And once this meeting is over and you leave this room, the power of faith, hope, and love will continue and will grow and will continue to be like the cloth that polishes you, the precious stone, and corporately polishes this church, the corporate stone, Liberty Church. So, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can rely on your character. We thank you that we can rely on your overflowing love towards us. We thank you, Father, that is multifaceted, that there is faith, there is hope mingled in with that and many, many, many other things. We just thank you for that, Father. And Father, we just appreciate you today in the mighty name of Jesus. We appreciate you today. And Father, we just pray for encounter, that Father, that we would feel your touch in a fresh way today in the mighty name of Jesus. That wherever we need that touch, we ask you to touch our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the things that are stirring in our hearts now, for the connection that you're making with us in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We'd like to just say that we would consider it a wonderful privilege to pray with you today. If you have any physical illnesses, if you're in pain right now, we would love to pray with you. If you would like prayer regarding what we've been sharing today, and just like a touch from God in these areas, or anything really, we extend a warm invitation that we would love to pray with you. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Did you want to close?